So this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So if you'd like to have page 469 in the church Bibles open, we're looking at two psalms together. There's a lot of similarities between the two. You probably noticed when we read, they're separate in our Bibles, but you could say Psalm 43 is an appendix. There's clear links. You see verses and themes repeated, but particularly we find this repeated phrase, this chorus of the song, you could say, which I'll read. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we find that three times repeated across two psalms. And what's going on here is we are witnessing a man in utter crisis, chaos surrounding him, and out of the chaos, he's crying out to God. Now, I don't know if anyone here, maybe even if you're not a Christian, our instinct in crisis often is to cry out, are you there? Help me. This is what we're finding here. And I want you to note that this is more than just a man's experience thousands of years ago that has nothing to say to us today. Sometimes we approach these things and we think, this is not relevant to me at all. Remember that his experience, his prayer, is recorded for us in this book that we have in our hands. The book that is spread across the whole world, the Bible. Note that people have prayed this prayer over the last 2,000 years, 3,000 years. People have been praying this prayer. People have been singing this prayer in the presence of God. This has something to say to us. Note as well that this is called a maskil at the top. A maskil is a particularly instructive psalm. So this is things to teach us today. So this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be getting into the psalm. And the first point really is just looking at the situation. The title is A Man in Chaos. A Man in Chaos. So let's try and understand what this man is going through. Let's just walk through the psalm. And what we're going to see is a window into his soul. So you can imagine if you looked at him on the outside, you'd see a lot of trouble, you'd see tears, you'd see a man not eating. But what we're getting into in this psalm is what's going on inside him, what's going on inside his soul, the deepest part of him. So what we're going to do is we're going to split this into three parts, because this is clearly structured for us, and I'm going to call it round one, round two, round three. So let's just start with round one. What do we see? Well, firstly, before we even get to verse one, we have to note that this man is a believer. Sons of Korah, we read at the top there. These were people that led worship in the temple. They knew God. They worshipped God. Their family history is one of grace because their dad rebelled. He was destroyed among with others. But these guys were kept, the sons. So they know grace. They've tasted grace as well. So we're dealing with a believer here. That's the first thing to note. But listen to how he opens the psalm. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So we've immediately got this desperation. You can imagine he may be, wherever he is, he might have seen a deer running around, desperate. And he's thinking, that's me. That's me. Just as this deer is longing for flowing streams to drink, maybe it's dying of thirst, this man is saying, my soul thirsts like that. So this isn't talking about a drink of a glass of water. His soul is longing. The deepest part of him is thirsty. Now, I think we all know what that's like, thirst. It's something that grabs you. You can't get rid of it. It's urgent. It's life. I have to have it. I have to have God. He continues verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So he's very clear here. Living God. There's life in God, he's saying. Imagine running water. God is animated. There's life in him. I need this life in my soul. My soul is dead. My soul is static. It's empty. I thirst for the living God. Then he says, when shall I come and appear before God? This is his longing. He is not presently standing before God. He's very aware of a separation. Now, surely this is the question we all ask. When shall I come and appear before God? For the non-Christian, it's a scary question. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm running away from that thought. For the Christian, When shall I come and appear before God? It is surely our longing to come into the presence of God, not just in my head knowing what God is like, but to stand before him in his presence. That's the longing of this psalmist. We're immediately involved into two verses in. We see what's going on. The headline of the whole psalm is here. Then in verse 3, we start to see how it's affecting him. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. We see a man crying day and night. This is serious. If you saw someone in this situation, you would get urgent help. Depressed. We're talking about depression here. Someone crying day and night. They're not eating. He's saying, my tears have been my food. He's not eating. Now, he's longing for the water of God. What's he getting instead? Tears. He's drinking his tears. You're getting an idea here that prayers aren't being answered at the moment. He's crying. He's longing. All he can do is cry. Verse 3, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So there's no one to comfort him. He's crying. And instead of getting the comforting arm around the shoulder, he's getting people taunting him. Where's your God? Where's your God? There's no one around him to comfort him. He's crying. These people are enemies, as we'll find later on in the psalm. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So what he's saying here is he's pouring himself out. He's crying out to God. He's giving everything. He's pouring out his soul and he's saying, I'm remembering the good old days. Verse 4, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he's looking back and he's saying, I used to come and praise God. I used to come and lead God's people, and here I am away from it all. All I can do is remember. I can remember the good times, but it's not my present. Are you getting a sense of the weight on this man? Chaos around him. No answer. Crying. No help. But verse 5, there's a change. There's a shift. It's like the waves are over him and he pulls up for air. And he says, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He starts talking to himself. Now today you'd say that's a sign of madness. This man is addressing himself. You get an idea of, again, what's going on. He says, my soul is cast down. So his soul is low, depression again, but also in turmoil, turbulence. That's a horrible thing. I don't know if anyone here suffers anxiety, but we're talking about the inner depths of you in turmoil, turbulence. There's no peace inside. And he's actually standing up and he's saying, why are you like this? There's no reason for you to be like this. Why? What does he say? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He addresses himself with the truth that he knows about God, but it's not his present experience. There's no answer here. There's no comfort here. He has to address himself, but he's pulled himself up. But then verse 6 continues, and he's back down again. And it's round two of the psalm. My soul is cast down within me. He was up for a minute, and then he's back down again. The waves coming again. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. And there's a little bit of a difference compared to round one. Round one, he was remembering the good old days, reflecting on them. It was making him feel worse. Now in round two, he's remembering God. He's going directly to God. I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. So you're getting an idea of what his situation is now here. He's far away. He's far away from the temple of God's people. So the temple was in Jerusalem or the tabernacle, depending when this psalm was written. But the key thing to note is he's far away from the place where God lived. So in that time, if you wanted to approach God, you had to go to a physical place. You had to approach with sacrifice. There had to be a procession. There had to be priests. He's far away from all that. So he knows the reality of God. He believes, but yet he's not presently experienced the presence and the praise of God. That's his situation. That's what's bugging him. That's what's weighing him down. Then verse 7, you start to get this poetic image of how it feels. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So he's in the depths, and there's waterfalls coming from this direction, and there's waves coming from this direction. There's troubles coming in from all angles. And the worst part is, at the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's talking to God. He's saying, this is from your hand. This is from you. Your waterfalls, your waves. The troubles are being coming to me from God, from the very God I'm crying out to. Verse 8, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. This is what he remembers. In the middle of all of this, he's crying day and night, but there's something that he still sees. That by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Somehow, he is still holding on and seeing that God still loves him. God's love is steadfast. In fact, he calls God the Lord, capital letters, you see it there in the text. In the rest of this psalm, he addresses God as Elohim, God. This is the one verse where he says Lord. He's using the covenant name, the personal name, the name that says God is faithful. So you're seeing this little glimmer of faith again come up. And he says, at night, his song is with me. So he's singing. He's singing in the middle of all of this. And then he says, a prayer to the God of my life. Continues, verse 9. I say to God, my rock. So God is still his rock. But listen to the very next sentence. Why have you forgotten me? Put those two things together. God is my rock. Why have you forgotten me? It seems like a contradiction. He knows God is his rock, yet he feels like God has forgotten him. You're getting kind of an insight into the psychology of a believer. On the one hand, they've got this faith that keeps them. On the other hand, they've got doubts and depression weighing down upon them, and everything in their present circumstances is saying the opposite. The battle of faith and doubt. Then he says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So these are not just cold people around them. These are enemies. They are oppressing him. And they're still saying, where is your God? Where is your God? But again, you can imagine the waves coming over him. Verse 11, he stands up again. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. His faith hasn't changed. His faith is still there. But then again, Psalm 43, round 3. Again, you're starting to see a change here through each verse. Imagine it's like a song. Verse 1, chorus. Verse 2, chorus. Now we're on to verse 3. There's a change. He's now getting bold in his requests. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. He's saying, end this, O Lord. He's being bold. He's not just laying back and taking his situation, saying, right, this is my lot, just going to accept it. No, he's saying, end this. Come, O Lord, vindicate me. Verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? It sounds like round 2, doesn't it? You're my rock. Why have you forgotten me? In you I've taken refuge, but why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's repeating himself. He said that in the previous psalm. He's exactly repeating himself because it's not getting answered. Are you seeing the issue? He's really laying hold of God and yet still no answer. Verse 3. Here is the climax, I think, of his request, the climax of his prayer. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Here's the heart of it. This is all he wants. out of everything that's happening to him, all he wants is to come to the dwelling of God. All he wants is to be near to God. I wonder if that's you this morning. Is that the longing of your soul, to be near to God? Not just to know it in your head, but to be near to him in reality. Is that the longing of your soul? He says, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. This is his heart. Altar, the place of meeting. Sacrifice done, I can enter into God's presence. But verse 5, the chorus repeats, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The fact the chorus repeats tells us that it still hasn't been answered. He has to preach to himself because his prayer has not yet been answered. So he has to stand in faith and tell himself because it's not coming from anywhere else. This is the battle of faith. Believers, I don't know if any of you here can relate to this, where maybe it's not even just three choruses you're repeating, maybe it's 100 times, and you're still saying, get yourself together. God is still God. Everything around me is saying otherwise, but God is still God. Have you been here? Are you here? Is there anything in this man's experience that relates to yours? Do you feel anything of this? What's so interesting about this is that this was written so many years ago, in a completely different time, in a completely different part of the world, and yet it seems to capture our human experience into one block. So many things in there relate to us. I don't know if you felt that as we read through. Human experience captured. And that's the whole point of this. Why is this in our Bibles? Are we just reading a man's experience and feel sorry for him? No, as we read the man in his chaos, we're supposed to think, whoa, me? What about me in my chaos? Why am I saying that? Well, remember that this is recorded in the book of Psalms. We've seen that it's a maskil. It's got instructions for us. It's got things for us to learn. But remember, this is a carefully constructed song. So I've tried to kind of make that clear in the way that we've gone through it. Repeated chorus, verses. This would have been sung. It says to the choir master at the top. So this would have been sung publicly by groups of worshippers. Now, imagine what it was like to sing it. I'm thankfully not going to do it now. You'll be glad to know. But when you sing it or pray it, it's automatically personal. It's sung in the first person. Think of some of the... Imagine you're standing here singing it and listen to some of these words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. As you sing that, you're thinking, does my soul pant for God? Am I thirsty? Am I just saying words? That's what the worshipper would think as they're singing it. Or, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? They might be singing that and thinking, I don't really care about this. It's speaking to them. My tears have been my food day and night. Maybe a worshipper will think, whoa, this is me. I can't stop crying at the moment. Are you seeing what this is doing? It's a man's experience recorded in God's word to speak to us in our experience today. That's like many of the Psalms, but particularly this one. Believers, this is particularly relevant to us. This is a believer. I wonder if you can relate to this. Does it feel like God's forgotten you? Has your last few years been you convincing yourself of truth by faith, which is great, rather than God saying it to you? There is a subtle difference. Are you so used to being away from the presence of God as a believer that your soul is just constantly thirsting, never satisfied as a believer? Maybe, just maybe, it's because we turn to other things and we've stopped coming to the Lord. There's so many things in this that speaks to us. Even the bit, where is your God? When you walk out in the streets as a Christian, you're going to be getting that from all angles. In the work office, we're surrounded by people that don't know God. This is our experience. But also, in a wider picture, this is everyone. Whoever you are this morning, a believer or not, this psalm speaks to you because it captures our chaotic world and our chaotic lives. We live in a mental health crisis. What we're seeing here is a mental health crisis. We're seeing someone who is depressed, who can't stop crying, who is anxious in the depths of his being. We're witnessing someone who is thirsting for God. We're living in a society that is thirsty. Surely we see that. We're filling our souls with everything we can get, whether it's entertainment, love, sex, pleasure. I could list a whole load of things here. We're thirsty. We're lonely. No one understands my situation. No comfort. We're a selfish world. This captures our world. And as we go through this psalm, I'm sure one question must come up. It's the same question that the psalmist asks often. Why? He says why so many times in this psalm. I think there's 9 times you find the word why. Isn't that the immediate question that arises when you go through these things? Why? Why? Why is this experience our experience? Why can I relate to this same man's experience so long ago when we're living in this great age, technology, everything at the touch of a button? He didn't have this, but yet I still can relate to him. Why is that the common human experience? This is where I think the psalm is so key. Because as we read it, it's supposed to help us in our present chaos. And maybe this morning you particularly need it. Maybe this psalm is just the very thing you need. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is just look at 3 reasons how these 2 psalms are a help to us in our present chaos, whatever it might be for you, by the way. So the first thing this psalm does, why this is a help, how this is a help, is it reveals the root problem of all our chaos. No matter what it is, there is a root. And this psalm tells us. Now, we never seem to get to the bottom of our troubles. Maybe you go to a psychologist and they help you trace back to your childhood and there's a tracing back. But we can't trace back to the root. It's very hard for us to discern. What is the root of all of this? Why is this our experience? Now, there's 2 threads that run all the way through these 2 psalms that help answer that question. The first thread is very simple. We have a soul. I know that sounds quite obvious to some of you. Maybe to others in our society, it's not obvious. Why am I saying that? Well, this psalmist has lots of physical issues going on. He's not eating. He's got enemies around him. He's far from family and friends. There's so many things he needs physically. But there's one focus throughout this psalm. His soul. My soul. Particularly, I think the repeated chorus says it. He's talking to his soul. He's addressing his soul. There's one focus throughout. My soul, my soul, my soul. Now, this is the Bible teaching. We are not simply animals. We're not simply bodies with physical desires. We are human beings made in the image of God. Therefore, we have a soul. There is a deeper hidden part of us that we cannot see, but it is the core of my being. We're not animals. That's why it's interesting that he compares himself to an animal, as a deer pants for flowing streams. He's looking at the deer and saying, I'm like that, but different. I've got a soul thirst. This deer is just looking for water. He doesn't care about, the deer's not seeking God. I am. So there's a clear difference. And it's a truth found throughout the Bible. Jesus would say it very clearly. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? Or, don't fear those that kill body. Fear the one who can cast soul into hell. I'm paraphrasing that, but you understand. He's making a clear distinction between body and soul. Now, we're one, all right? We're not separate. They're interlinked. You see the soul affects his emotions. he can't eat. So I'm not saying I'm not separating the two. I think that's important. But there is enough of a difference for him to address his soul. Spurgeon says he speaks as though he were two men. That's what's going on here. So that's the Bible teaching. But I think why this is so important for us is because we're living in a society that has tried to throw that out. So we're living in an atheist society that tells us that we're just a bag of chemicals, a body, a shell, and there's nothing deeper, there's nothing spiritual about me. And I think that infects us maybe more than we realize. But we're also chasing very animalistic desires, you could say, naturally. We don't think about the deeper often. But interestingly, although the more our society maybe heads in an atheist direction, there is an increase in the spiritual seeking. I don't know if you walk around today and you hear people say, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, I'm a spiritual person, I'm looking into meditation. There's this obsession still with the spiritual. We can't shake it off. It's wired into us. We have a soul. There's going to be a soul thirst. So, that's the first thread you find throughout this psalm, an emphasis and a focus on a man's soul. And this psalm is saying to us, are you focused on your soul? This morning, not simply how are you doing, how are you feeling today, how was your morning, what did you have for breakfast? No, where's your soul? How is your soul this morning? How are you doing spiritually? Where are you spiritually? That's the question this psalm asks. But then there's a second thread to go along with it. So we have a soul, but our souls need God. So it's not just telling us we have a soul, it's telling us what our soul needs. Now, if you saw this psalmist in real life, today, what would he be advised? I'm not discouraging any of this, by the way. There's truth in all of these things. He would be advised to go and see a counselor. He would be advised you need your family and friends around you. Get a good meal down you. Now, there's truth in all of those things. I am no way saying that's bad advice. But if you look at his focus, he is focused on one thing. I need God. I need God's presence. I'm not even just satisfied to know about God from afar and to sit with that. I need to be with God. I need to know him. I need to taste him. This is the one focus of the psalm. I need you. We could read so many verses, but we've gone through it already. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsts for God. It repeats over and over. And the key issue, as we've seen, is he's away from the temple. So verse 4 is maybe one of the key verses that shows that. Verse 4 of chapter Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. What's he remembering? Times in worship with God's people at the tabernacle or the temple. Now, why is this significant? Because I think I mentioned it earlier. That's the one place where God was, in a special way. God's everywhere. But the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament was the place where you would actually meet with God. Your sins would be dealt with. Sacrifices would be, the priest would be there as the mediator. It's the place where you would worship, praise. So this is the meeting place. That's the significance here. Now, why is this important to us this morning? Because the issue is that the meeting place with God is here. The psalmist is over here. This is our world. This is the Bible story encapsulated into two psalms. Where did the Bible begin? Adam and Eve with God in the garden, walking in presence, in his presence. Their souls were filled. Their souls were not thirsty in the way that we are now. They were walking with God. What happened? They sinned. They rejected God. And there had to be separation. Because God is holy, he is angry at sin, they cannot dwell together now. So, as you know, most of you, they were cast out of the garden. They were out into the wilderness. No water, no water of God, no spiritual water. Now, the temple and the tabernacle is like a replica of Eden. When you went into that place, you were almost tasting what it might have been like. Just a little taste of what it might have been like in the beginning. Where are we today? We're in the wilderness. The world is a wilderness. There's no spiritual water for us. There's no Spirit of God present in the way that he was in the temple or the tabernacle. The point is this. When we read this psalmist in his situation and all the emotions he's feeling, we are supposed to conclude, we need God. I need God's presence. I cannot live without God. That's the conclusion we're supposed to come to when we read this psalm. It's very plain. It's very simple. But it's also urgent. There's a thirst. It's described as a thirst. This is life or death. And this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable, because the implication of this is that my soul needs God in the same way that my body needs water. If I don't drink water for however long, what's going to happen to me? Death. Just the same with the soul. If my soul does not find God and know God, I am going to perish eternally. My soul is eternal. So there's an eternal separation away from God in that place called hell. And there will be eternal thirst of the soul in hell. So this is serious. This is urgent what we're talking about here. This isn't kind of, oh yeah, that's fine for you, as we're told today. Yeah, that's fine for you. You've got a need for God. I fill my soul other ways. No. Look around at our society and you'll see all the evidences that our souls are not filled and there's still a thirst. So the first thing this psalm does is that. It reveals the problem of our chaos, the root issue. I have a soul. My soul needs God. Secondly, it doesn't leave us there. It instructs us in our chaos. It instructs us. It tells us what to do. It's a maskil. It's got instruction for us. And it's simply asking us this. This is the question this morning. Are you thirsty for God? Very simple question. Are you thirsty for God? Do you feel a lack? Do you feel empty? In the middle of all your chaos, is that the thing that bothers you most? Non-Christians here, you've looked everywhere to satisfy this thirst. Everywhere. You've turned to sin. You've done the same thing over and over again and been left thirsty again and again and again, and it's slowly destroying you. Are you thirsty for God? Do you see that it is God that you're thirsting for? But again, primarily Christians this morning. This might surprise you that I'm applying this psalm to Christians, because some of you might say, and the objection could come back and say, wait a minute, there's no temple today. Jesus removed all that. He's died for our sins. He's risen. He sent down his Spirit. We are now, in fact, the temple. We are individual portable temples, you could say. And APC, we are a temple. We worship God. What are you talking about, Joe? We always have God with us. He's always with us. But yes, that is true. But surely we still thirst. Surely there is a thirst for more than what you have tasted so far. Surely there's more of God for you than you've tasted at this time. Surely we turn still to broken cisterns. Surely we believe that same old lie and we go and fill our souls with stuff that leaves us thirsty. Dirty water. We grieve the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us, yet we grieve him. God hides his face. We have to seek him. So this is a direct link to us today. Christian, are you thirsty for God? And if not, if the answer is no to any of you this morning, why? The psalmist says, why? The psalm tells us, what are you filling your soul with instead then? If you've got this gap in your body, this gap in your being, and we're told here it only can be filled with God, and you're saying, I'm not thirsty for God, actually, what are you turning to instead? Who can compare to the living God, to the running streams of his Spirit? Has anyone here tasted how amazing it is when God is near, the presence of God? Why aren't we thirsting after God? What's happened? Have we become satisfied with the things around us? Have we been content being uncomfortable? Sorry, content being comfortable, I should say. Are we content with the way things are? Why aren't we thirsting for God? Something's wrong. The heart of a believer is this, a thirst. I need him. If the answer is yes this morning, this is addressed to you. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, yes, I need more of God, or I need to come to God for the first time, if the answer is yes, then follow the psalmist. There is instructions for you here, clear instructions. Firstly, pour out your soul. That's what he's doing. Pour out your soul. Everything that's in there, every pain, every grief, every sin, pour it all out. I'm talking real prayer, honest prayer. What does this psalmist keep doing? He's saying exactly what he's feeling. He's not praying a polite prayer. He is telling God, it's almost contradictory. If someone prayed a prayer like this in the prayer meeting, you'd wonder, are they okay? On the one hand, they're saying, you're my rock. On the other hand, they're saying, you've forgotten me. They're saying exactly how they're feeling. They're not covering it in anything. And they're asking why. Don't be afraid to ask why. God might not tell you, but ask him, why? Why am I feeling like this? Pour out your soul. Tell him everything. Secondly, come boldly and request. Don't settle for, I think there's a danger in which we just kind of lay back and say, well, Lord's will. That's good. Trust in the Lord's will. But ask him. If you're longing for more of him, ask him. Where does Psalm 43 go? Verse 3, send out your light and truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. He says, I'm not going to settle until you bring me into your presence. Do we have that? Bold request. But most importantly, come by faith. Faith is what screams out in this psalm. Faith. Did you spot the one constant in this chaotic psalm? You could argue that this psalm is very all over the place. The verses, there's not a particular structure I can spot easily anyway. Maybe others can. He's going from one thing to the other. He's repeating himself in the next section. He's kind of repeating the same words. It's all over the place. He's saying a statement of faith in one minute and then a statement of doubt in the next minute. The one constant, the one steady thing in this whole psalm is the chorus. Verse 5, verse 11, verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's the one steady thing in this chaotic man's world, his faith. He doesn't have his prayers answered, but he has faith. His faith hasn't changed. In fact, his faith is increasing as the psalm moves on. This is true faith. What did the psalmist have faith in? How is he so firm? Well, listen to some of the stuff he says about God. As I've mentioned earlier, he calls God Lord, Yahweh. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God keeps his promises and his covenant. He says, verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. He knows that God's love is steadfast. Even though everything's moving around him, God's love is steady. It never changed. From whether he's here, whether he's in the temple, whether he's doing well one day, whether he's down this day, God's love is steadfast. There was no beginning to God's love. There's no end to God's love. It is unchanging. It is eternal. That's something to keep you in the middle of chaos, surely. Steadfast love. And he calls God my rock, refuge. He hides in God still. In this chaos, he's hiding. Because there's nowhere else to go. That's what his faith is in. God himself. That's why he can say hope in God, verse 5. He's telling his soul off. He's rebuking his soul. Because he's saying, you've got no reason to be feeling like this because of this. Because of God. This is the Christian's faith. This is a believer's faith. This is true faith, by the way. A conviction and an assurance of things you've not yet seen. And are not yet visible in your eyesight, but you are steady on it and you are sure. This is what it is to have faith. Do you have this kind of faith in God? Even a tiny amount is enough. Yes, it's going to waver. You see here, his doubts are coming in. It's an up and down thing, but he holds on. Something makes him hold on. And he knows who his God is. And how much more, just as we're coming, drawing towards an end, how much more can we say this today? As Christians. we know the God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who comes into our chaos, and he's called the true tabernacle, the true temple. He is the presence of God like seen never before. He calls himself the temple. He actually refers to himself, Jesus Christ, as the temple. And the important thing here is he enters into our experience. He enters into our chaos. He sung this psalm. He made it his own because he wept. This guy was crying day and night. Jesus wept. This man was hungry. Jesus went hungry. This man didn't even face death here. He didn't face the anger of God in the way that Jesus did. Jesus goes to a cross and he faces separation from God in a way like this man never did that we're reading about. This man felt it. Imagine what it felt like for Christ when he cries out. This man cries out, why? Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine what he felt in that moment. The anger of God upon him, carrying all of our sins. Imagine the separation that he felt. He faced that for us. And then on the cross, what does he say? I thirst. What does this psalmist say? I thirst. Jesus thirsted for us so that he can pour out his spirit today and we can drink. How much more should our faith be firm in Christ? All the stuff we've seen. Not just that. He rises from the dead above our chaos, and he's now seated on the throne. What a God we have. What a king we have in the midst of our chaos. He is steady. All things are under his feet. He's destroyed our greatest enemies, death, hell, sin. We see God's salvation clearer than this psalmist did. This psalmist says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. We can say, my salvation. My salvation. He saw God's steadfast love. We can say, wait a minute. God went to the cross for me. He sent his son to die for me. How can I ever doubt his steadfast love? In Jesus, he faces everything that we see in this psalm and comes out victorious so that we, with the psalmist, can say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, as we close, we are all in chaos, that's for sure. I know every single one of us here is facing troubles of various kinds. There's no doubt about that, in varying degrees. Everyone is facing trouble at the moment, whoever you are. But here we've seen the secret in the trouble for you. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This is our secret. Seek God with all your heart. Trust God with all your heart. And why can we be so confident? Because one day, God will end all of this chaos. There will be a day when all these troubles will come to a close, and he will wipe every tear from our eye that we've ever cried. And this is why we can be so confident with this psalmist. And we can say, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We will praise him. Glory. It's certain. There will be a time when every single one of us here who are Christians are going to be standing before God and praising him. And we will look back at these times and say, I wish you held on a bit tighter. I wish you sought God a bit more. You'll regret the times that you didn't. And non-Christians here, there will be a day when chaos will be worse than what it is right now. And I urge you to come to Christ before it's too late. He promises you, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He's offering you living water. You can come and know God. What you have to do is come in all of your sin, confess it to him and trust him. And you will be saved. There is true faith seen here. Will you come in faith?